There's a lot going on in the world. There's always a lot going on in the world. There's a little more going on in the world this week than normal. We're going to take a look this morning at a couple of different seemingly sort of unrelated verses. One of them is... One of them is a story that I think we all know well in Luke chapter 10. If you turn to the Gospel of Luke, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And there in Luke chapter 10, we find Jesus giving us a parable, and it begins in chapter 25. So Luke chapter 10 and 25, and it reads, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' He was wanting to justify himself, saying, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down from that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said likewise to him, "Go and do likewise." So we see in this parable a couple of things. One is the whole thing begins with someone asking Jesus, you know, what is it that I need to do to get to heaven? And the person that's asking knows the answer. And when Jesus asks him for the answer, he gives the answer to him. And he only takes issue or asks for additional guidance on half of the answer. So the answer was twofold. It was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor. His question was related to the loving your neighbor part, not to the loving the God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I think he wrapped his head around that part, or at least pretended to. To some degree, the Bible indicates that this person's sort of trying to trip Jesus up here. And so he asked him what it is that it is to love your neighbor and who his neighbors are. Jesus then tells this parable that we all know as the parable of the Good Samaritan, in which a person falls by the wayside, is savaged by thieves, and is left for dead, and 2 people pass by early on, both of which should be religious followers of the Lord. One of them, the first, is a Levite. A priest and then a Levite. And neither one of them go to the assistance of the individual who's been ransacked. Both of them see the individual, know the individual's in a bad way, and pass on. So here's the thing that Jesus is teaching here. When the Samaritan comes along, he sees the person, he has, and it says in here, it says he has compassion for him, and so he goes to help him. Now, they were all in the same exact situation. They all had the same scenario. They had a road, and it's hard for us to appreciate the danger of traveling in the olden days. The danger of traveling in the first century far outweighed the dangers of traveling, especially here in the United States. We get in a car, we drive where we're going usually, or we ride where we're going at high rates of speed over highways that are patrolled by police officers, in a citizenry that by and large obeys the laws of the land. And so when we think I need to go to Houston for the afternoon, or I need to go to Dallas, or I need to go to Wisconsin, one of the things that never really worries us when we're making our travel plans is that we're going to get accosted by pirates on the way there, and our family's going to be robbed and left on the side of the road. That's not really something that we consider as a problem. We're worried about running out of gas, maybe where we're going to stay that night, what we're going to eat. Those are the problems we're trying to solve. So it's hard for us to understand, I think, to some degree, the dangers of being on the road then. You know, but imagine traveling on roads that aren't patrolled by anyone in particular, in areas where thieves can hide while you're on foot, which makes you very susceptible to things happening to you. People know that travelers often carry wealth with them because they need resources where they go. And this is the situation you're in, and you're traveling alone. All three were traveling alone, as far as we're told by the scriptures. So they all three had to rely upon their own will and their own selves to either render aid or not render aid. First two chose not to. No real reasons are given, but I think no reasons are given because when the story unfolds, the reason becomes fairly obvious. Their compassion for the individual on the side of the road did not outweigh their concerns for their personal safety or their personal possessions. So they had other concerns that outweighed their concern for the individual. It doesn't necessarily say they had no concern for him. It says that they walked past. Whereas when the Samaritan got there, in verse 33, it describes, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had a compassion that moved him to action. His compassion was stronger than his fear of what might happen to him. Because a very common tactic in those days was for a robber to lay on the side of the road as an injured person and await someone to try to stop and help him. And when that person would try to stop and help him, the rest of the robbers or that robber himself would pop up and rob the individual that went off the path. So there can be some concern that there's something bad going to happen, but he did it anyway. Because his love for the individual, his compassion for the individual, outweighed his fear. Many years ago, I heard someone say this, that they made the comment that Superman, the comic book character, wasn't brave. And the reason they said he wasn't brave was because he was invincible. And when you're invincible, you have nothing to fear. And if you have nothing to fear, you can't possibly be brave. And I thought about that a lot. This was probably 20 years ago. And I thought about that a lot at the time. And I thought, you know, that's a lot of truth to that. We kind of think as bravery as being the lack of fear. But in reality, what bravery is when you love something more than you're afraid. When there's something that you love more than you're afraid. When a man runs out in front of a vehicle to push a child out of the way, it's not that that man is not afraid that he's going to get run over by the vehicle. It's not that he has no fear of getting hit by a train or by a car. It's that he has love for that little child greater than he is worried about what happens to him. It overcomes his fear. And that is what bravery is. So when we seek to be brave, we don't seek to be fear, have no fear. You know, you hear these fearless, no fear kind of comments. The reality is, when we seek to be brave, we seek that we love something, that we care about something more than we're afraid. The Samaritan cared about his neighbor loved his neighbor more than he was afraid for himself, more than he was concerned with his own possessions. We talk about the possessions later on because he leaves a fairly large sum of money for the care of this individual, and then agrees when he comes back to pay whatever's left on the bill. This is beyond him putting his own personal self at risk to collect the individual and bring him in. He also gave him his seat on his, it says in verse, his wounds, pouring on wine and oil, both of which are not cheap. And he set them on his own animal and allowed him to ride the animal while he walked, presumably. It doesn't talk about how many animals he has, but I'm presuming it says his own animal, he's giving up his ride for the other individual, right? So he inconvenienced himself greatly, he put himself in danger greatly, and then gave of his worldly possessions, multiple occasions, to care for this other individual. Like I said, his bravery to go and help the individual to begin with, and his selflessness in giving up his own possessions in the world in sacrifice of what can only be called love, right? He calls it compassion here, but it was compassion that led him to action, and that action is what love is. Jacob mentioned in the Bible class, a lot of things we think about and we think about, but thinking about things is not the same as doing things. And we can get trapped in that thinking about things mode where we're always thinking about. I'm thinking about calling, going and visiting the widow, thinking about going and visiting the sick, thinking about what I would do to serve God, but not doing any of those things. The Samaritan we see did. So in this example of how to love your neighbor, what we see is action. We see action in the face of fear. We see action in the face of loss of your personal possessions. We see action in the face of many things that would bring people in the world to no action. And at the end, what Jesus has to say about this is that is what he means by love your neighbor. Now, even though the individual who started this whole conversation didn't ask about loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, he skipped that question and went straight to love your neighbor. The word for loving God and for loving your neighbor there are the same. So when Jesus explains to him how to love your neighbor, he's also explaining to him how to love. So those same tenets can then be applied back to God. Only our love for God is supposed to be stronger even than our love for our neighbor. It is our first love. And so whatever we're willing to do for our neighbor, we should be willing to do more for our Lord. And so when he explains how you love your neighbor, you love your neighbor by taking action, by putting your neighbor in front of yourself, by putting their needs in front of yours, by putting your love in charge so that it overcomes your fears, right? The things you're afraid of. Then when we go to serve the Lord, it's the same thing. We put his needs in front of ours, his wants in front of ours. Shouldn't say needs. His wants in front of ours. We put what he's asked for us to do for him in front of what we want to do for ourselves. We put our fear in the back seat. You know, faith and love doesn't mean not having any fear. It means that I love God and I'm going to act in spite of what fear I have, right? My love for him is so strong that nothing is going to stand in my way. Just like the example I gave of the child in front of the vehicle and the father who rushes to save the child and push the child from in front of the vehicle, the father doesn't, it's not that the father's not afraid of what's going to happen to him. It's that he's willing, he loves that child more than he's afraid. And so that gives him action. So the second selection of verses that may appear to be unrelated is what we often read in connection with the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord's Supper was something that was instituted by God for us to practice. In chapter 11 of Corinthians, and it discusses in great depth some folks that were not abiding by the teachings that they were supposed to be abiding by. Instead of waiting one for another so that the church could all partake together, they were going about it in two very, very unorthodox ways. One is they were all taking it separately. Whenever they arrived, whatever they had available, they took. Some were eating all the bread and drinking all the wine before the others even arrived. There was no looking out for one another and wanting to commune over that. And they were called down for it. They were called down for the fact they were making a common meal. They were making something ungodly out of what God had commanded. There's a lot there. Those verses have a lot in them to deal with a lot of different subjects, one of which is, you know, this idea of going beyond what God tells us to do or changing what God tells us to do because we think we have a better way. Obviously, nobody does anything unless they think that the way they're doing it is better, right? So when you do something different than the way you were doing it before, it's usually because you think, well, I like this way better. Now, you may like it that way better for a number of reasons, and some of those reasons may have nothing to do with God. But all these people that were practicing in this wrong way were practicing because they wanted to do it that way, right? So God had to come in and call them down and say, it's not what you wanted to do that's important here. It is what I wanted you to do that's important here. And you're not doing what I wanted you to do. And that's why they had to be called down in Corinthians, right? So the same thing applies in all these situations, whether it's helping someone on the side of the road, whether it's helping someone who's in need, it's your neighbor, or whether it's doing things the way God told us to do them, we have to overcome our selfish desires and put those people first. We have to put God first and our neighbor first, right? We have to overcome our fear and love God more than we're afraid of the things that may happen because we serve. Throughout history, Christians have had to overcome fear of various sorts. We're lucky that we live in this country. We're blessed that we live in this country where we can practice like we're practicing right now, and we can talk and we can discuss the Lord and we can meet and we can commune together without threat of somebody kicking the door in on us and hauling us all off to prison, right? We're fortunate to live here, but there are places in the world now where you can't do that. There are places in the world now where you can't evangelize. I know Russia just passed a new law that won't allow evangelism outside of the building of the congregation, which is new, right? Does that mean Christians who are now in fear of being arrested, right, should not do what God tells them to do? Absolutely not. It means that they have to love God more than they're afraid. Doesn't mean they shouldn't be afraid of being arrested. I would be afraid of being arrested in Russia. I would not want to go to a Russian prison, I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't want to go to an American prison. I certainly wouldn't want to go to a Russian prison, right? But that being said, those Christians there have to face that fear. In the second century and in the end of the first century, those Christians were heavily persecuted in Rome. Even through the third and fourth centuries, they were heavily persecuted in Rome. They had fears every day to the extent that some of the Christians met in graveyards to escape being found, right? They were afraid, but they didn't let their fear rule their lives. They let the Lord rule their life. And that's the message, is you have to let love rule. Love of God has to rule first and foremost. Doing what God wants us to do has to be the first thing in our lives. Like Samaritan let love guide him for his neighbor. We have to let love for God guide us. And then right behind our love for God, our love for a neighbor has to guide us. There's a good story there in the story of the Good Samaritan. And there's a lot of instruction there in Corinthians surrounding the gathering of the church and how things are to be done. Jesus says that no greater love has no man than he laid down his life for his friend. And that's a verse that's commonly quoted. The following verse, where it says, "You're my friends if you obey God, is the part of that verse that doesn't. Jesus is talking about who he laid his life down for. And you often hear people say, Christ laid his life down for everyone. And there's a sense in which that's true, and that everyone has the opportunity to love Christ and to be his friend. But not everyone chooses to be his friend. And you choose to be his friend if you obey his Father. And you choose to love him by loving God. You cannot love God and ignore him. You cannot love man and ignore man. And so as these two people proceeded by and left that gentleman on the road and ignored him, they did not love him. And if we choose to ignore God, we do not love him either. If we choose to have things our own way, just like those two men that walked by the Samaritan had things their way, they did exactly what served them. They did not put themselves at risk. They did not give up any of their worldly possessions to help this individual. They did what was best for them, and they proceeded to walk right past the gentleman who lay there on the side of the road. And we, just like we don't want to find ourselves in that position with man, we certainly don't want to leave God laying by the side of the road as Christians. That's my message this morning, is to be careful as we leave this place and we go back into our lives, that we serve God and that we don't leave him laying on the side of the road like those two men did to the Samaritan. I mean, those two men did before the Samaritan arrived. We need to be the Samaritan with our brother, our neighbor, but we need to be the Samaritan with God as well. And make sure that we use what we have, we put aside our fear to love him, and we put our possessions in his control so that everything that we have can be used toward helping serve our Lord and Master. We didn't talk a lot about the path to salvation, but if there's any here who have heard the word, heard the gospel, believe the gospel, understand that they have sin, repent of that sin, want to have forgiveness of that sin, confess and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and live as a Christian going forward. If you're here today and want our help in any way, we stand ready to assist you.